All right, we're looking at now at the topic of practically glorifying God with our lives. A much needed topic to go over on a daily basis, right? Living for the glory of God. I'm going to just start with a bit of a case study here. Actually happened. Some of you may have seen this before, but this is a husband and wife, longtime members of a church, very active in various ministries. And so Joe and Susan come for counseling because of their inability to resolve a major conflict in their marriage. Joe begins by saying, "God is leading us to move to another state for a job change, but Susan's unwilling to follow me. Now, I know that Ephesians 5 says I'm the head and Susan is supposed to submit to me, right?" You don't even answer people with that one. That's a manipulation kind of question. If you say, no, it doesn't, you're lying, it does. But if you say yes, he says, counseling's done. Let's go, Susan. You know, I was right. So you just say, go on. They have more to say. Well, Susan interrupted. Joe doesn't have to move. He just wants a job change that's close to his relatives, but we're settled here. The kids don't want to go anywhere. They have their friends and I, my church friends. He makes so many foolish decisions without my input and then expects me to reap the tragic consequences. And that, you know, that's very telling. There's rarely any kind of blowout in a Christian life or marriage or relationships. It's a slow leak. Things have been going on for some time, and that's a statement right there. He's made so many of these things. Susan continues, "I know that Ephesians 5 also says that he is supposed to love me like Christ loves a church, right?" Go on. "Somewhere I believe it says that he is supposed to live with me in an understanding way." So they're throwing, you know, Ephesians 5 at each other. I mean, I grew up with sword drills. This is actually a sword fight. Well, I've had it. Enough is enough. Joe replies, "I'm going. And if she doesn't follow me," her God-ordained head, I do remember that. I just couldn't hardly keep a straight face. "Then I guess you all at the church will just have to church discipline her like Matthew 18 says to do." Now they stop talking or wanting some counsel. So what would you say? Would you refer? Refer? Go on. Well, let's turn to Ephesians. All right, let's go there. All right, you there? How many of you turned to Ephesians 5? Did some of you turn to Ephesians 5? Some of you probably did. They're not doing well in Ephesians 5, so it's no use really turning there. Okay, they're using it against each other. It's a matter of troubleshooting, where you're going backward and saying, if Ephesians 5 isn't going very well with them, it's more than likely the first four chapters of Ephesians aren't going well. Right? It's called troubleshooting. You're just tracing something back, defining where is it broken? Where is something wrong? Just a couple years ago, our microwave was on the blitz, at least I thought. It was above the oven, above the stove up in there, and it would blink every once in a while, and then we just finally just went out. And so I'd hit it, and sometimes that worked, but now I'm pushing it, doing the Fonz thing, you know, happy days, some of you remember, you know, nothing. So I called the electrician to come out, tell me, you know, what's wrong, can it be replaced? I don't know, it's an easy fix. So he looks at it and he goes, "So tell me what was going on." And I said, "Well, it was blinking for a while, for weeks and months, but now not blinking anymore, it just doesn't even come on." He goes, "Oh, okay." He opens up the top cupboard, and the plug is hanging out. I don't know if you've had this kind of experience before. He just plugs it in. It comes on. And I wasn't about to tell him that I've actually been schooled I've went to school. I have some education. Nope. I almost thought about using my middle name for my name, you know, just it's embarrassing. But he just troubleshooting. Then I had to pay him. It was painful, painful process. So you just go backward. Ephesians 5 isn't working very well. And you go to Ephesians 4, boy, they're not communicating well at all. I mean, the bitterness, the anger, all the things in Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. And then you go back to Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, about having a Christ-like attitude. If you're in Christ, then walk in this way, this manner, with all humility and gentleness. Well, that wasn't there either one of them. So you go back to, you know, Ephesians 3, and you're talking about the body of Christ, this mystery. They weren't concerned about the body of Christ. It was their decisions and theirs alone kind of thing. So I'm back in Ephesians 2, back to testimonies, who we once were, right? Dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. But God in his mercy and grace. So can you just share your testimonies with me? And she shared her testimony, and her head just sort of went down. I mean, I've not been doing right. That's a good sign. The gospel humbles you. If you're not humbled by the gospel, you're not really reflecting on the gospel right. But that was a good sign to me that there's a response there to that. He didn't want to go through his testimony. What are we talking about that for? That made me even more want to go over Ephesians 2, kind of who you once were and how you've been changed. And it led finally to Ephesians 1 about why we're even here in the first place and why God saved us, and it's all for his glory. Right? In verse 6, 12, and 14, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our salvation that God saved us is all for the praise of his glorious grace. And he says it three times for each member of the Trinity. Verse 6, verse 12 about Jesus, and the last in verse 14 about the Holy Spirit. We're for his glory. That's sort of our spiritual compass. North is his glory, God's glory. And theirs wasn't pointing anywhere near north. It was their own glory and their own happiness and what they wanted. And she ended up responding well to that. And God, I mean, just worked in her life. She said, it's not been right how I've been living and how I've been responding. And she was wanting to work through things with her husband. And her husband said, this is enough's enough here. And he was getting more and more agitated with, and there's another word for anger. more and more sinfully angry. Got to the place where it was even dangerous with her being at home with him. And it was at the end of 1999, it was turning to the new millennia. And if you remember that scare, the Y2K, he was on a survivalist network, and he was stockpiling weapons, and he had heard that L.A. was going to be hit with germ warfare. And she informed me to all this. He's stockpiling weapons in the closet, and we don't even have food, enough money for food and things for school for the kids. And so if the neighbor needed anything, he'd shoot him, you know, how he would love his neighbor. So it just got a place where they needed to separate, just safety's sake for her. I mean, it got just his anger. She was scared. And finally, he just said, I'm not coming back for any counseling. Forget all this. And it came closer to December, and he left. He left his wife and kids, abandoned them. And so we ended up with Matthew 18, but it was with him. And I really believe, because he never came back. He's not providing for his kids. I say he never came back, as best as I know. It's been years and years now. That he's worse than an unbeliever. Right? Anyone who doesn't even provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So it was very telling. No wonder he couldn't do Ephesians 5 and wasn't doing Ephesians 5 because he was unsaved. And she was responding sinfully, and she did repent and ask for forgiveness and really sought to work back with him and was willing to leave and go where he wanted to go. But the situation developed such that it was wouldn't have been even safe for her to go with him, the way he was responding and living. But it comes down to that Ephesians 1, why are we even here? Why did God save us? And it's for God's glory. And so in your notes, it's important that we help people understand why we're even here. You said, what's the goal and purpose for marriage? Well, it's the goal and purpose for life you want to do first, that we're here for God's glory and God's glory alone. That's because of the heart of worship. And we start with because of who God is, because wrong views of God will hinder us from giving glory to God. Just wrong views of God hinder us from giving glory to him. Right views of God encourage us to give glory to God. And so a steady homework assignment that I'll start giving people when I'm counseling them, doesn't matter what their problem is you're going to start studying an attribute of God per week. I'm going to give you a passage that you look through and study on an attribute of God per week. And I usually will use supplemental material. Now, when I say supplemental, God's word is 100 font in your homework assignments. Supplemental books and booklets and a lot of things you're buying out there are 10 font. They're supplemental. But keep scripture the main thing, which centers in on Christ. And even in supplemental books, what passages does this person point out that we can look at? So it's scripture that God uses to sanctify his children, not ideas we all come up with or favorite tweets, right? It's scripture that God uses, and that's the inspired word. And so I have a steady diet that they're looking at the scriptures on an attribute of God, because wrong views of him will hinder them from giving glory to God. If they're thinking rightly about God, how everything in life takes a different view. To illustrate this, in which you don't have in your notes, it'd be like, this would be a person who just thinks, oh, everything is against me, right? And by everything, I mean affliction, perplexed, persecuted, just the words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm struck down, weak, calamities, hardship. But they're not in the scriptures, and they're dealing with difficult circumstances. And when you are not in the word and you're dealing with difficult circumstances and you're looking through those at God, he looks distorted. All right, he looks distorted. If you'll turn to Lamentations chapter 3, you can see this even with the prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. And it was a hard time. I mean, Babylon's coming in, they're destroying. If we're looking at the history right, they're either in the process of destroying Jerusalem and the surrounding area there, or they've already destroyed it. They're taking the captives off. And of course, Jeremiah, this is a bad time, circumstantial wise. I mean, it's just what's going on here. And the Babylonians were pretty cruel. But look at how Jeremiah is kind of looking at God through the circumstances. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He's made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's talking about God here. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He's a bear, lying in wait for me. He's a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow, and guess what? He sent me as a target for his arrows. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Now that is not a message you want to preach and then close in prayer. But though I have read that passage out loud to a particular person I was counseling who was very depressed, and I said, I'm going to read a passage and see if you can identify with this man of God. And I read that, and this person just started crying. That's what I think about God, that he's against me. He's angry with me. He's against me. It was a believer. It happens like this, where it's just, oh, and here's God. And you know what often they'll do? And God did all this. They have sovereignty down. Remember Naomi? I went out full. I came back empty. Who's standing next to her? Ruth. Think how she felt. I came back with nothing. And then she says this, the Almighty has done this. Now that's sovereignty, but that's sovereignty without the other attributes of God. If you keep pushing sovereignty at people and not the other attributes, the other characteristics of God, you have a despot is what you have. So someone has a child, but they're stillborn. You know what? Praying for you, you know, God's sovereign. You better be talking about his wisdom and his goodness and his mercy and his compassion, not just his sovereignty. And of course, when God works, he works with all of his character, all of his attributes in concert. One might be more on display than another, but he is who he is. But when you're only looking at God through the circumstances, he comes out distorted. And so these are the things that end up with a believer who's not fixed on the glory of God. The glory is his weightiness. It's his attributes on display. You know, you're talking about God's glory. When he said, I'm going to show you my glory to Moses, he let his goodness pass by. It's his attributes. The glory just means weightiness. So the weightiness of God is who he is, his characteristics, his attributes. And you get to see those. Actually, it should be reflected in our lives as well, the communicable ones. But here you have a person, when you don't get God's glory right and you're not seeing him correctly through the scriptures, and there's hard circumstances, you get discouraged, depressed, you just want to give up. If you want a couple other passages about this, not just Jeremiah, but Asaph and Psalm 73, look at the wicked. And he goes, man, they prosper, and look at me, I'm afflicted every day. I just soon chuck this stuff. And that's what he said. My feet about stumbled. And that meant, I about forget this. And then another, it's either the same Asaph or another one in Psalm 77. He says, has God forgotten to be gracious? I mean, all these things, he questions about who God is and his character. So often you pray only for deliverance. You seek only your will. You rely on your own strength. You get involved in self-pity and you isolate yourself. Sound familiar? Well, we can be here. We can get there and quickly. When we're not in the scriptures meditating on the things of God, and circumstances happen, and sometimes it is one after the other, sort of like with Job, one issue after another, and you just go, man, what is going, and you're not thinking about truth into the circumstances and see God correctly, you just begin to wonder, what is he left? So here is the change, and thank God for his grace. Actually, as a workmanship of God and Christ, we look through the scriptures, right? That's how we get to know our God. And our focus, we refocus on him, and we see our God and who he is. And he's not just sovereign, but he's all wise. He's perfect. He's good. He's loving. And guess what? All those other things are still there. This is 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, you know what? I'm still afflicted. I'm still perplexed, but I'm not in despair. You know, I'm persecuted, but I'm not out of it. All the things are kind of still there. And he says, I don't lose heart. He says it twice in 2 Corinthians 4. I don't lose heart. Because it's the power of Christ, the strength of Christ in me, in verse 7. So those things are still there. And so there's hope. He presses on, he perseveres. But he meditates on these truths day and night. It's sort of the Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17. There's dependence, there's God's will. This is his will for my life and his power in me, and there's fellowship with other believers. If you're in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah turns when he recalls to mind the truths about God. He turns. Right down there in verse 21, I said, and I call to mind all these things, and therefore I have hope. Now, this is what he's calling to mind. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It feels like it ceased, but it doesn't cease. So you don't go by your feelings. My daughter was, when she was young, she had spike temperatures. I mean, they would spike really fast. The doctors just said, yeah, sometimes this happens. I mean, it just shoot way up. I mean, like 1.4, 1.5, it's just moving. So she would almost start going into some convulsions. So we took her to the doctor and they said, well, this is what you need to do. You need to cool her down. Her temperature is just going up. And you know, she kind of grew out of that. I mean, God answered prayer and worked through that. But I remember her sitting in that bathtub, and my wife and I were there. I mean, it's one of those things you just, oh, Lord, please, we're praying. But we're putting cool water on her to bring that temperature. And you know what? To her, was she was freezing. But inwardly, she's burning up. You can't trust your feelings. And right here, it's I call to mind things. It's not how I feel. It's what's true. And what's true is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now we sing that song and we forget, boy, this is where it came out of. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. It didn't say I feel like hoping in him. I will. It's a language of resolution. One of the aspects of our own heart is I'm our volition. If you want to read another place, Psalm 101, David saying, I will not do this. I will do this. I won't do this. I will. It's language of resolution. I will trust in him. It's a good reminder to us on a daily basis that we can drop to that first diagram. When our eyes are off the Lord, we're not in the Word, we're just, boy, there's so much to do, we just got to keep going. Hopefully some of these verses I've read are time released. Right? It's like a capsule. You know, I read a verse, I don't know, when was it, 4 weeks ago. Hopefully it's still there. I mean, no, we need to meditate in Scripture day and night, every day. It's not a vitamin C capsule. And if not, we could drop. We can just drop and woe is me, and I just give up, and we're not thinking of God correctly. But this is where the Lord wants us. I recall us to mind. Asaph did it in Psalm 77. He said, I start calling these things to mind, and he has hope. In Psalm 73, the psalmist there says, oh, I went to the temple and I started reflecting on truth. And the righteous are going to be with the Lord forever, but the wicked are going to perish. And he has hope. So in our counseling, in our own lives and in our counseling, they may come in with the distorted views of God, and we have to try to lovingly, patiently work with them to, let's call to mind what's true. and then start thinking of God correctly, and then let's start looking at the circumstances and how he can work all of this. He will work it for good to those who love him. Now, letter B, and why we glorify God, because of what God has done and is doing and will do for us. First, his salvation. Boy, look what God has done for us in saving us. I mean, anything above hell is a blessing. I mean, you just reflect on that in the morning and it's all up from there, even though it may take a while to get up out of bed, but mentally, and I try to do that on a regular basis, just lay there just for a couple minutes, just rehearse the gospel truths. I deserved hell, what God has done for me in Christ. And there's purpose for me because I woke up and I'm here and I'm not with the Lord. So that means there's divine purpose for your life today. So I'm going to get up and thank you, Lord. And, you know, it's amazing. It puts you in a different frame of mind. And you don't even need a cup of coffee yet. I'm not against coffee. But just, you know, it's Christ and his salvation, his mighty and good deeds throughout history and now. We're to dwell on who God is, but also his deeds. It says, on a glorious majesty and on your wonderful deeds, I will meditate. In Psalm 145, I think it's verse 5. You know, on your glorious majesty and on your wonderful deeds, I will meditate. Now, all the things, there's nothing too hard for him. And his undeserved love, commitment, faithfulness, care, and future promises that he has given to us. And you went over some of those even last night when Steve spoke on 2 Peter 1, all the precious promises that we're to live by. Now, we're created for God's glory. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And we see in Ephesians 1, for those that he's chosen before the foundation of the world and saved, we are saved for the praise of his glorious grace, his glory. And that even 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it for his glory. And that's why the Westminster Confession of Faith, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're not to live for ourselves. That's what we used to do as an unsaved individual. But we're not to know God so that he can serve us, but that all things be unto him. And it's really good for our good and our blessing in Christ that we live for his glory and make much of him. And as I mentioned, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I think I put a little note there, didn't I, on your notes? I think I said, we even greatly glorify God by enjoying or delighting in him. It's an excellent and much needed emphasis even made by Dr. Piper. And it is not only our privilege and our blessing, but also our duty by God's command to delight in him and be satisfied in him alone. And I just put a caution there. I want to be really careful. I so appreciate Dr. Piper's emphasis on God and making much of him. But you have to be kind of watch you don't go too far with certain statements that are made. I mean, even reinterpreting the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is to glorify God, and there are numerous ways to do that in Scripture. Matter of fact, they're listed in your notes. All the ways to glorify God. I think I posted those. There, I took those out of MacArthur commentary on it's page 3 of my notes. I don't know what page it is. It's a whole list. Yeah, I mean, look at all the ways that we bring glory to God. Living with purpose, by confessing sin. It says, give glory to God to Achan and confess what you did. Give glory to God by confessing your sin. By praying expectantly, by living purely, by submitting to Christ, by praising God, by obeying God, by growing in faith, by suffering for Christ's sake. It brings glory to God. All these are talking about this is how we bring him glory. By suffering for Christ's sake, by rejoicing in God, by worshiping God, by bearing spiritual fruit. The Father's glorified that we bear much fruit. Remember that verse there in John 15? By proclaiming God's word, by serving God's people, by purifying Christ's church, by giving sacrificially, by unifying believers, by the salvation of the lost, by shining Christ's light through a godly life of good works, by spreading God's gospel, and by dwelling, or I'll talk about that in a minute here, by meditating in all of his attributes, being like Christ. Not one of those passages say most. Not one of those say most. He's most anything. And the statement, he's most glorified when I'm most satisfied, you know, Dr. Piper's quote, it goes too far. Is he glorified when I'm satisfied with him? Sure. And there he's glorified in a whole lot of other ways too. But none of them say most. And I just say, sometimes when you're trying to help the church that's imbalanced, there's the danger of going over in another imbalance. And I'm just saying, be careful, especially reinterpreting the Westminster Confession by saying man's chief end is to glorify God. And then he said, by enjoying him forever. No, it's not just by enjoying him forever. You enjoy him and all of the blessings in Christ, but you glorify him in so many different ways. And that's why I'm saying, just always be careful. You know, as you're reading things, you're saying, it's so good, but maybe it went too far. And there's a lot of fruit of the Spirit, not just one, a joy. There's a lot of the fruit of the Spirit that we're to, the Spirit is working in us. So as much as I really appreciate, and I almost hesitated even going down there because I so appreciate all that God has used him and done, I'd say be careful when we're imbalanced. The danger is to try to help people and we go to another imbalance. I don't want to get into all kinds of questions on that. Just we're here to glorify God, and there are many ways to do that. God expects us to give him glory exclusively because he's the only one who deserves it. We're to give glory to no other individual. Even when the John and others bowed down when there were angels, they said, oh, get up. You know, I'm not God. You don't worship me. But when God shows up, they bow down. That's proper due. The glory goes only to him. And if you steal his glory or trespass in his area, there's a lot of danger here. In Acts 12, King Herod did that. He took glory that belonged to God, and it said God killed him. And it tells you why. Because he did not glorify God. A pagan, an unbelieving king, who already put John the Baptist to death, he took glory by giving a speech and saying he was the sort of like the provider for the people of Tyre and Sidon. At the end of Acts 12, he gave a speech. They said, a voice of a God, not a man. And then it says, and God killed him. And it says, because he did not give glory to God. Whoa, we need to be really quick to give him the glory. And there's ways to do that, too. You know, just if people come up and say, you know, boy, you just did a great job. You cooked this meal. Oh, it was so good. Whatever you area that you serve in or do, whether you're a teacher at school, you know, man, you're just the best teacher and this, that, and the other. Well, thank you for your encouragement, but I thank God for the opportunity and praise him, right? The glory goes to him. And you might go, well, that sounds sort of pious, right? I mean, it just sounds pious. Well, Herod sounds dead. So I try to do it in a non-pious way. I just want to be, all glory goes to him. It's abominable to withhold it or give glory to another or to oneself. When you get into this area in Jeremiah 2:11 and Acts 12, Isaiah 42:8 says this, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Just a good reminder, we don't give glory to oneself or others. And it's a command and an act of obedience that he will hold us responsible for. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I mean, it's We're to live for his good pleasure, verse 9, because we give an account, verse 10. This is a little sober reminder that Joe wasn't even thinking about in that earlier illustration. Now, it's most important, letter A, because God deserves and expects us to glorify him in every situation. This is just in people's present situation. It's most important. He expects it. It affects our communion with God and our appropriation of his grace and help in the situation. I mean, he wants to be there, abide in him, and he abides in us, and he wants to be close and help us, but he wants us to be recognizing him for who he is and live for his good pleasure. Letter C, because if not, it will only create more sin and trouble. You take your eyes off the Lord and living for his glory, well, you're living for somebody and for somebody's glory, and it's usually ourself. And it just creates more sin and more trouble. Now, what's in the way? Sometimes a temporal perspective, we have our eyes on just the here and now, the transient stuff, the eat, what I'm going to eat, drink, and wear. Why we get anxious and fearful and we're not thinking much about him. Oftentimes it's a temporal perspective. And I know watching the news is very depressing. I mean, it almost put people in panic. You know, well, the Dow went down, the stocks went down. Oh, man, go to the grocery store quick. You know, we're going to bottom out. Well, you know, it's the news is like listening to the 10 spies. I mean, seriously, it's just like, oh, you know, walled cities and giants. Thanks for watching tonight. Have a great night. We need to end watching the news with sort of a Joshua, Caleb, but God. You know, but God. He's all wise. He's good. He's sovereign. And you start thinking of the various attributes. He watches over us. We're his children. You start thinking of the truths and positional statements in our identity in him. But that's one of the problems, is the temporal perspective. And other life agendas will take our eyes off of the Lord. We're doing what we're doing. We're, instead of, Lord, what would your will, not our will, be done? Your kingdom come, not mine. And so we get other life agendas. The Martha and Mary. You know, Martha, busy about all kinds of stuff, right? Running all over the place. Mary is sitting there. You know, Mary's, you know, Jesus is teaching. We should be sitting here. Martha's out there saying, you know, the hourglass, you know, it's meal. Mary's probably thinking, he can make food. Got a lot of people. He can feed over 5,000. And you know what? Mary and Martha saw Jesus turn water into wine. That had happened previous. He can handle us. So you get other life agendas, it can lead to your focus is not on glorifying God. Or the consuming desire or expectation to be removed from the trial. You can so, all you're focused in on is deliverance. God, you just got to take this away from me. Right? Bad health, difficult person in your life, difficult circumstances. Please remove this. And the answer from the Lord, at least to Paul, was no. It is such a different, when I think of what Paul was doing, I get there too sometimes. If all's going well, I mean, absolutely well, everybody's happy, no big problem, oh, Lord, I can serve you well. If I'm over here, things are just going chaotic and everybody's got issues and problems and whatnot, oh, I can't serve you at all. So we're praying, Lord, take all these problems away so I can come over to the first option. And the Lord says, no, it's a third option. I'm going to keep you with all these problems, but I'm going to infuse my strength, my power. So in your complete weakness, his strength is seen. And people are saying, how in the world are you doing what you're doing? It's God. And so our weakness, ourselves and our weakness, is his backdrop, and Christ is the profile, so people see Christ in you. He wants us weak. He knows we're weak, but he wants us to know we're weak. And so we're always praying, remove the trial. No, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. You know, the 2 Corinthians 12 passage. It may be a lack of true salvation. Sorry, that kind of didn't come out right. That may be why a person's not glorifying God. I'm thinking of Joe in that illustration. In the first illustration, the fact that he left his wife and kids, abandoned them, was under church, just put out and treated like an unbeliever, didn't come back in January when nothing really happened in the Y2K. Probably most certain he was an unbeliever, treated like one and worse than one. And there's still hope that as long as he's alive, God can save him and cleanse him from his sin. But it may be there's a lack of true salvation, regeneration, and unconfessed sin. People who treasure sin in their life, they don't really want to go to the Lord. At Psalm 66:18, if I regard and hold on to sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me. That can be a problem. Or just they're imbalanced as far as the gospel is concerned. Some of you may have seen this before. The pictures that I use here on imbalanced, you'll find some people are all caught up into works. They're a believer, but they're just caught up in the put off and put on stuff. It's just give me the list to do today. And it's just all about practice. Their Bibles are completely worn out, the second half of all the epistles. Right, they're highlighted, underlined, the pages are about to fall out. Chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. You say, well, let me take a look at chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. What? They're still stuck together. They only read the imperatives, what I'm supposed to do or not do. Just so common. And some of us have grown up in maybe homes like that or churches like that or went to schools like that, all focused on the do and don't do. And what happens then is you're not really focused on Christ and the truths of the gospel and who we are in Christ. And you're not thinking about worshiping and loving him. It's just duty. And then what can happen, and often does, anytime there's an imbalance, we try to correct it and we what? We go over and get imbalanced on the other side. And now it's all about the gospel. Every answer is live in the shadow of the gospel. Just live in the gospel. Okay? That's who Christ is and what he's done for me. Yep. So having trouble in the marriage here. Yep. They just need the gospel. But what are they supposed to do? Just the gospel. That's position only with no practice. And you go too far over here, and we've seen people, some of you know some names of people that they were so far over there. It's all grace, 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 but it's grace that didn't work. It was grace that didn't obey. But if it's grace that doesn't obey, it's not grace. If it's faith that doesn't work, it's not faith. It's not true saving faith. And what can happen over here, it's all about position. And I'm just going to focus on Jesus, but I'm not loving other people. I'm not obeying what he says. I'm not turning the corner in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, if you're in Christ, position, now walk in this manner. If it was all about just your position, then the Holy Spirit gave us too much information that we didn't need. Like 2 chapters, or 3, 4, 5, and 6. We wouldn't need them. And if it was just put off, put on, then he gave us chapters 1, 2, and 3 we didn't need. But no, the Spirit knows exactly what we need, and we need a perfect balance. All of it. One leads to the other. It's not divorced from it. They're just inseparable. And you just have to watch that hyper-grace reaction. It's still gaining ground. It's still popular people who are just tired of the put off, put ons. They're tired of the don't do this and do this. The Christian life is do this, don't do this. So they go way over here. It's all grace. It's just grace, grace. It's the God loves you and this, that, and the other. And you say, oh. And there's never any admonition. Now, keep that, focus on that as you obey, as you walk. Keep that. So I love my wife as Christ loved the church. It's all woven in there. We live in light of the gospel and all the imperatives. And that keeps the love, the motivation right. That's the balance. But any given day, we can go one place or the other. And I would venture to say that every one of us in here is prone to either be like that on a day. You wake up and where's the list to do? If there's any problem in the relationship, well, he's just not doing and she's not doing. It's focused on the do's and don'ts, not the relationship, just the do's and don'ts. Or we get imbalanced and maybe your tendency is, man, I just want to relish in the truths of God and Christ. And so I'll sit on the sofa and I'm listening to Dr. Dever preach. My wife's busy working in the kitchen, cleaning up after supper. Oh, honey, you ought to hear this. This is really good. Oh, wait, it just finished. Let me download another one. Oh, wow, this is Dr. MacArthur. Oh, you should hear this, honey. Oh, man, what God has done for us in Jesus. All I'm thinking about positional things, and she's going, wish you'd come in here and help me with the dishes. It's interesting. We are prone to one or the other. When you counsel, they have selective hearing in front of you. So you can present this balanced, but they're listening maybe selectively. Oh, go on, hurry, and get all through this. Oh, yeah, now you're talking about doing. And the other person going, oh, man, now you just lost me. You're talking about doing. I wish you'd get back to who I am in Jesus. Just selective hearing. Lord, help us with just being balanced. That's just this right there, that balance that the Spirit has given us the word to keep us that way. That gives such glory to God when we can seek to live that way as best as possible. No one does this perfectly here on earth. I mean, Jesus did, but we can't live this way perfectly. We tilt a little bit from time to time. Some of you heard Warren Wiersbe say, you know, balance is that moment in time when I'm going from one extreme to the other. It's like, oh, I'm tip, you know. So what does it practically mean? What does it practically mean? We must know that there are many ways for us. I think there's a line missing on your notes. There are three little fill-in-the-blanks here. Many ways for us to glorify God. We perhaps can sum them up by saying that we glorify God when we worship God alone with our hearts, with our lips, and with our lives. Our hearts, our lips, and our lives. Just our whole being. Now, there are many ways, and I read through all of those. I mean, just all the ways that the word glorifying God comes in. So we know there's not just one way to do it, or most way. There's just many ways to bring glory to God and reflect his attributes, his weightiness. So they're all there. I even added one at the end. I don't know if it's in your notes. The way we die. The way we die can bring glory to God. In John 21:19. The way that was when Peter and John, you know, Peter was kind of talking about maybe somebody's going to live longer and someone's not going to live longer. And the Lord talked about how to glorify God even in your death. So we generally focus and live in the light of the gospel of Jesus. I think you have this. And that's just generally. The disciplines of grace would be a general way to live in bringing glory to God in the word, in prayer, fellowship with other believers. I mean, these are just sort of the disciplines of grace. If you've ever read Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines, just generally focusing on Christ and in his word, prayer with God's people. But specifically, you can break it down even more specifically. How might we be eclipsing God's glory in our present situation? You know, am I responding a lot in pride? Am I lacking self-control in areas of my life? Are there certain people I am just not sacrificially reaching out to love them? You know, I love only when it's convenient. You know, well, God's love, which is part of his glory, is to be reflected in my life. People ought to see God's sacrificial love in my life, how I love. People ought to see God's kindness, his benevolence, and how I'm being benevolent. That's reflecting his glory. And we're familiar with eclipsing, right? And sometimes we're really eclipsing. Sometimes our life is a total eclipse. But we ought to be reflecting his glory. Sort of like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. We just reflect. People see Jesus in us. I kind of like that whole illustration because the moon is one ugly piece of dirt. It's dark, cold, and hard. It is craters. It is ugly piece of dirt. But when the light of the sun is shining off of it, I mean, sometimes when there's a full moon, you just, wow, look at that. Well, that's the reflected light. And it ought to be that way in our lives, where people see our life and they really see Jesus. And if they point out anything that's communicable attributes, boy, you're a loving person, you're a real kind person, you're this. That's a reflection of a Christian. That's a reflection of your Savior, of your God. And you need to be quick to say that. In and of myself, I would not be kind. In and of myself, it's awful. So if you're seeing anything, I want to thank you for your encouraging words. It's encouraging that you see something that's not so sinful. And so I just want to give glory to God on it. That's the Lord. And then we specifically can focus, replace ways that we're eclipsing God's glory. Just specifically, the more specific, the better change is. Righteous alternatives. I'm going to highlight a few things here, just the few minutes that we have. And I'm going to get here to, here are some of the ways. Locating scriptures that you can study on the character of God, the attributes of God. And now notice I put scripture as big font. Primary in our lives and in those we minister to. For example, Deuteronomy 8 has quite a few statements about who our God is, his character. Psalm 145. I even have our students memorize that psalm and meditate and record some of the truths about God in that psalm. Psalm 145. Psalm 139, three of his major attributes are there. Some of you have memorized that chapter. And when you get to the place in Psalm 139 that I am fearfully, wonderfully made, you don't give yourself a hug. That is not a psalm on your self-esteem. David goes, when I consider how I'm put together, oh, wow, what a God. It is not, whoa, look at me. And there's a lot of that going around. It's a Christianized self-esteem movement. And they're using passages, and it's a veneer. It's not what the passage is saying. It's saying, I look at me. It's just like looking at the heavens, and you go, whoa, what a God. So it's not your identity in Christ. It's your identity in Christ, right? It's about him, and I'm in him. Make much of Jesus. So locate scripture. There are other passages. Isaiah 40. You could spend a long time in Isaiah 40. All kinds of truths there about the attributes of God. Exodus 33 and 34, where the Lord lets his glory pass by Moses. Ephesians 1, the whole passage we just went through, verses 3 through 14. You can also give books and booklets that are very supplemental and helpful, like the Valley of Vision. It really seeks to honor God in the prayers of the Puritans, mostly Puritans. just some the attributes of God. 2 to 3 pages per attribute. Some go, well, I want more than that. Well, then you can read Stephen Charnock, associate pastor of, or co-pastored with Thomas Watson. He wrote The Existence and Attributes of God. He didn't even finish it. He died before he finished. There's like 150 pages on just one attribute. Just supplemental. And all the scriptures that he brings up, it helps us worship and honor him. Develop a running list of God's attributes, deeds, and promises. I have a whole section. I just started that. A notebook, I have 30-plus attributes already, just with passages. And you start meditating on those, just one after the other. This is who our God is. And then his deeds that he's done. So when you come up with a big bill and you go, how are we going to pay this? God will help us work through this. He divided the Red Sea. He can help me through this. Just remember his deeds and his characteristics and his promises, his future promises. Letter D, make your own list of ways that you are eclipsing God's glory, just specifically. These are ways that I'm going to pray that I can turn from. And of course, then I want to be reflecting. So specific things I can do to really learn more about the Lord, to serve him, to be kind, to actually reflect his glory. Glory just means, again, his attributes. They're coming out. You're to do them, but it's also a work of the Spirit. They're called fruit of the Spirit, but every fruit of the Spirit is also a command. To rejoice, to love, to be self-controlled. List any idolatrous lusts or thoughts that go with them, and how they can be renewed and replaced with the Spirit's help. Is there something that's just way too important? It's on the spiritual radar of worship, and it shouldn't be there. Only the Lord is on my radar of worship. Is there anything that's up coming alongside or up close to him or above him? Then I need to know what that is and be able to repent and replace that with worship of him. Evaluate your lives and how your time is spent. Write down ways and specific plans to bring more glory to God. How can I... is my time, energy, and money put in areas that really, in the long run, it's not glorifying him, it's not helping others. Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Good to just be reminded of that. And then finally, around the throne, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Good reminder, isn't it, for our lives that wherever you're tilted, may God help us all, even tonight, to be more balanced, who we are in Christ, who he is, and that we're living for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that there is forgiveness of our sins when we confess them and ask for forgiveness. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The most serious thing that we have done has been sin. And there is a Savior and a remedy for this. There is hope and help. Thank you for your love and your grace. May we think correctly about you when we're going through difficult times and even when we're not. That we are living for your good pleasure. Lord, thank you for each one. Watch over each one, their thoughts, their relationships, even tonight. That we would grow tonight more in our faith and our love for others than we are right now. Let us not go to our homes and places and seek to be served, but to serve and to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.